as I was introducing Jake a moment ago, and probably one of the most important things that I didn't mention is that he is a Washington Nationals fan. So that was you know, pretty much what sealed the deal for me. We're thankful we can cheer on our Nationals together. But, and maybe even the Redskins. There might be some Redskin fans. I'll leave that one alone. Nehemiah chapter 11. I want you to think for a moment. If you had to fill a city, if you had the responsibility to, you had a city and it was empty, and you had to fill it up, what types of people would you put inside of the city? Chick-fil-A employees, there you go. What types of people would you find? Would you, you want to make sure there are people there that love the Lord. You want to make sure there's people there that can protect it, protect the city. You want to make sure there's people there that can, provide the meals that are necessary for the people that are living inside the city. That sounds like a great movie. You know, what types of people are going to fill up a city? That's basically what we find in this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12 is how the city of Jerusalem was filled. And we've been talking the last several Sundays about the walls around the city and the people that are getting ready to go into the city. And now we're coming to the point where they're at the moment where they need to fill the city. Up to this point, mainly leaders had lived in the city. The Levites and the priests and those leaders of the people had lived there. Verse 1 says, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. I'm not making this stuff up. That's who lived in the Jerusalem at the moment. But now it's time to bring some more people in. The problem with bringing more people into the city is that it wasn't a very easy place to live. You say, why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, it was dangerous to live inside the city. To live inside the city, if an army came into Israel, if the army came close to Israel, what would they do? They would focus their attention not on the people who live out on the outskirts, not on the people who lived out in the land. They would focus their attention on the walled cities. And so living inside of Jerusalem was almost like painting a bullseye or a target on your back. You knew that if you lived inside of the city, that any time that there was an attack, any time that someone came in to attack Israel, most likely they're going to go straight to the city. And so living inside of the city for that reason was difficult. But also, another reason that it was difficult was because inside the city of Jerusalem, there's not a lot of land. I mean, having been there myself, and some of you have also been there, you know that especially the old town of Jerusalem, what they call the old city of Jerusalem, there wasn't much land. And land was significant. Land was important. Land was necessary for crops. It was necessary for flocks. It was necessary for herds. It was necessary for people to survive. They needed land. And so if you were going to move inside of the city of Jerusalem, you didn't have a lot of land. And so as a result of those two reasons, danger and economics, you could boil that down to economics, getting inside the city, getting people to live there wasn't the easiest task. Filling up the city wasn't the easiest task. And so that's why we see here in chapter 11 and verse number 1, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other town. So think about that for a moment. They're trying to fill up the city. And the way they do that is they draw straws. 1 out of 10 gets to go and to live inside the city. The other 9, they stay on the outside. And so if you happen to be the one that was chosen to go and to live inside the city, guess what? You had to do it. You had to go and be a part of the new Jerusalem, living inside the city. But I want you to notice, as we walk through this chapter, and we're also going to be looking at chapter 12, I believe that the people that were chosen, the people who eventually did go inside of the city, they display some wonderful characteristics of the type of people that God is searching for today. The people who eventually did live there, and I'm not going to read all 800 names, aren't you thankful for that this morning? But the people who did live there had some characteristics. They had some things about them that I think we as believers today can certainly apply to our lives as well. And so I've entitled the message, A People for the City. I'd like to ask that you join me in prayer this morning as we open up God's Word, and then we're going to walk through these chapters together. God, I thank you once again for the privilege of being able to stand and to share your Word with your people. God, I pray that you would allow your Word to speak to our hearts today. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our minds and our hearts that we might hear, God, your Word and your Spirit speak to us. God, I pray that you would allow, God, me to decrease and Jesus to increase. I pray, God, that you would be our teacher during these moments together today. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's look at these three characteristics together. Number one, I believe that these people for the city display a Christ-like attitude. They display an attitude that's marked by Christ-likeness. As you read chapter 11, again, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remain in the other towns." Verse 2 says, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." And I would just encourage you to emphasize, underline, highlight, whatever you want to do, those words, "who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." And so verse number 2 reports that people praised those who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, and I thought the same thing myself as well. I thought you said, Pastor, that they drew lots. And if you happen to get the short straw, then that means that you went. And that's exactly what I said. That's exactly what verse number 1 says. And so, listen, I don't know whether those who got the short straw in verse number 1 took this on voluntarily. You know, that means that, yeah, their lot was chosen. And so, yes, they said, okay, we understand, we comply, we will go, and we'll be a part of that city. Or maybe, in verse number 2, maybe there were others who said, you know what, we're not going to wait for our lot to be drawn. We're going to volunteer ourselves to go live inside the city. I'm not sure which one of those two options there are, or which one of the two options there was. But I do believe that there were some people, whether their lot was drawn or whether they said, yes, we're going to go, there were some people who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And I believe that their willingness to give themselves away demonstrates for us the type of people God desires. As I said, the move to Jerusalem would have been less advantageous for them. The move to Jerusalem, I suspect, in many ways, was going to cost them something. It was going to cost them, you know, the having to leave family, leave the comforts of their home, having to go to a different place. But they were committed to go. And they were committed to go. Why? Because Jerusalem, as we said a moment ago, was and is the holy city. And so what these people were doing is, God had a program, God had a purpose for the nation of Israel. He had a nation, had a purpose for the holy city, Jerusalem. And these people were saying, listen, we're going to lay aside our desires. We're going to lay aside our wants. We're going to volunteer to go to a place where we may likely be killed, or we may likely lose, you know, some economic prosperity. We're willing to lay all of those things aside for God's kingdom. We're willing to lay all those things aside for the holy city. And as I thought about that passage, I thought about those words, willingly offered to live. I thought about, what types of people today do that? What types of people today are willing to exchange the advantages of comfort, the advantages of maybe economics? What types of people today are willing to exchange those things for the glory of God, to pursue God's kingdom? Well, obviously, the first people that come to my mind are the missionaries who serve in far away places. We read from time to time, and I hope that you also pray for our missionaries, not just at Lottie Moon Christmas time, but all throughout the year. You know, missionaries that are willing to give up the comforts of air condition to go live in Africa where there's no air condition. People who are willing to give up the comforts of speaking their language, their spoken language, to go to places like East Asia where they have to learn a completely different language. There are many, many missionaries who are willing to give up the comforts, the advantages that they have today to go to another place to serve. And we should honor them. We should pray for them. We should give to support them, not just at Easter or not just at Christmas, but all throughout the year. Amen? But then I started to think, you know what, why do we always focus just on the missionaries? Because sometimes I think if we just focus on the missionaries, then I think we can miss out and think that they're just kind of a separate class of people. The reality is there are people right here in this room today who I know may not give up and go to live in a different country. But there is a lot of things that happen around here where people have to give up some things in order to make it happen. I started to think about those types of people. I started to kind of make a list in my mind and just thinking about, you know, people who are willing to do something willingly, offering themselves for the purposes of God's kingdom. One group of people I thought about are nursery workers. Nursery workers. Just think about that. Nursery workers who give up sitting in this worship service on Sunday mornings to go down the hallway and to change diapers so that moms and dads can sit in here and listen to the worship service. Aren't you thankful this morning for nursery workers? Listen, we should be recognizing them. Yes, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for all of the nursery workers who are willing to do that. And we shouldn't overlook them. We shouldn't exclude them. We should appreciate what they do on a regular basis. I thought about children's church volunteers. We have a children's church that meets at the same time as our worship service meets. And there are volunteers that have to be in that service to provide care and to lead and to direct them. And they don't get to hear all the messages. They don't get to sing all the songs because they're down the hallway. They're in a different part of the building. And they're doing what they're doing because they want to glorify God. They want to advance God's kingdom in that type of way. Again, thinking about different people, there are greeters that come up here early on Sunday mornings. Greeters come up here early on Sunday mornings, and they stand at these doors, and they're the first people that many others see as they walk into the building, and we're thankful for them. What about the people who fill up those little cups for communion, right? Anybody ever filled up those little cups on communion? It's a hard job. It's a thankless job, but it's necessary, right? We need to have those people to fill up those cups. They're willingly giving of themselves. I'm thankful for the person who comes up and fixes coffee. Hello, amen. Yeah, that's right. They fix coffee for us. And it's ready to go. The list goes on and on. We should be thankful for those who are willingly offering to give themselves for God's service. And again, I think this is an example of Christ, because Christ is the one who is the ultimate example of someone who is willing to leave the advantages that he had to come to the world for our sins. Jesus left the pleasures of heaven. He left the glory of heaven. The Bible says very clearly that he was with God in the beginning. And so there was a particular point where Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to earth and he lived a perfect life amongst people who were very imperfect. And he left that. He did all of that because of his great love for us. He went to a place that was not very exciting, a place that was not very thrilling, a place that was had no pleasure. He went to the cross of Calvary because he loved us and because he was willing to offer himself for us. What type of people filled that city? It was people who had a Christ-like attitude. I hope and pray that you will have that Christ-like attitude as well. I hope and pray that you'll be willing to freely give yourself, to be willing to freely offer yourself whenever the opportunity comes, whenever you see that note in the bulletin that says we need more nursery workers or more children's church workers or more people to fill up those little cups. Will you say yes? I'll willingly offer myself up. Or maybe it's not something that happens in here. Maybe it's something that happens out in the world around us. In your Bible fellowship classes this morning, you talked about kindness. With the example of get that right. Say it, Bob. There you go, Mephibosheth. Always, that just messed me up every time. But you learned that example of kindness, right? And how you should be kind to others. That's willingly giving yourself up for others. Well, before we move on to the next point, I want to just want to take a moment to point out a few of the people that God allowed to come into the city. And I want to point these out because I think that every person has a role in the church of God. Every person has a role, and there are many roles that are identified in this chapter. This is one of those chapters that when we read, we kind of read fast. You know, if we're reading through the Bible, you get to a chapter like this, you see all these names, you think, oh my goodness, I'm just going to skim over it. But I just want to point out a couple of points here of the type of people that God was calling and bringing into the city. Look at verse number 6. It says, all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. The word valiant there means courage. It means that they were willing to be courageous, to leave a comfortable situation and to move their families to a different place. They were valiant men. Look down to verse number 14. It says, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Mighty men of valor. This is usually a phrase that is referred to military personnel. Mighty men of valor. They may have been trained to defend the temple areas. As you recall, the temple is where they brought all the tithes into the place, into Jerusalem. The temple is the place where they brought everything in. And so maybe they needed a group of people, some mighty men of valor, to come and to protect that place. That's what they were there for. Look at verse 16. And Shabbatha and Josabad of the chief of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God. over the outside work of the house of God. You know what that means? That means they needed to have some maintenance people, all right? I mean, there's some people that were involved in the inside of the house of God. They also had to have some people that were involved in the outside of the house of God. And every one of these is important. Every one of these had a purpose and they were needed for God's kingdom. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, they list out some names there. And at the end of that name, it says, who was the leader of the praise? Who gave thanks and Bakubah, the second among his brothers. So just emphasize this. Who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks. So that means that they brought in a Keith McMinn. All right? They brought in a praise leader. They brought in a worship leader. They brought in someone who could lead the city in worship. Goes on in verse number 19, it says, who kept watch at the gates, the gatekeepers who kept watch at the gates. There were 172 of them. They had some guards who stood at the gates and guarded the temple area. Verse number 22, the end of verse 22 says, they had the singers over the work of the house of God. I mean, it's just amazing when you read this list and you see all these different people and all these different roles. It reminds us of the church of God and how every single person in the church of God has a role to play. Every single person in the church of God has a gift, and God wants us to take that gift and to use it for His glory and to use it to build up the body of Christ. Every person in this list was valuable. Every person in this church is valuable. And we should recognize the value that we bring to God's kingdom. What type of people filled this city? People who had an attitude of Christ-likeness. Number two, a dedication that's marked by joy. These people that filled this city had a dedication that was marked by joy. Skip down to verse 27 of chapter 12. Chapter 27. And as I read these verses, I want you to notice how many times the words joy or rejoice or singing, all of those are listed here. Listen to this. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, with harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Nephilites, also from Beth-Galgal and from the region of Geba and Asphath, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah. So we have here a dedication. And this dedication was filled with joy as they had the opportunity to dedicate the wall. And this verse 27 and 28 talks about gladness. It was filled with gladness and thanksgiving. The word gladness means pleasure. It means delight. The people brought this group of specialists together. And they said, lead us in a happy celebration. And then they called people up onto the wall. What a great scene that must have been. By the way, did you know back in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah, when they were taunting Nehemiah and the people, you know one of the things that they said? They said, this wall won't even hold foxes. And guess what's happening now? People are on top of the wall, and they've got two choirs going across the wall, and they're getting ready to have a glory hallelujah moment as they sing dedication to the Lord. Look at verse 38. So they have one choir that was going around towards the dung gate. They have another choir. Verse 38 says, who gave thanks, went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall. So basically, get this picture in your mind. You've got two large choirs that are on top of the wall, and they're getting ready to have a sing-off. Okay, they're getting ready to sing praises to the Lord back and forth to one another. And it's just an amazing picture of joy and dedication as they bring their praises to the Lord. Look at verse 43. Verse 43, I love this. And they offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. What did they do? They rejoiced. Three different times in that one sentence, the word rejoice is used. They rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice, and the women and children also rejoiced. That means they rejoiced. They were full of joy as they sang praises to God. Now, you can try to convince me all day long, but you'll never convince me that all of these women, all of these kids, all of this choir stood there at ramrod straight attention and walked in step like pallbearers. That's not what joy is. That's not what joy is. These people got with it. I mean, they were celebrating. They were rejoicing over what God had done. And I love the way it concludes. Listen to what it says at the end of verse 43. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not to say the song of Jerusalem, but the joy of Jerusalem. Have you ever been to a sporting event, maybe? And I've been in different situations where I kind of arrive a little bit late to a game. And you're kind of walking up towards the stadium. And as you're walking up towards the stadium, you can start to hear, as you get closer, start to hear the roar of the crowd. And as you get closer, it gets louder and louder. That's kind of the impression that I have here as these people are up on the wall and they're rejoicing. And the joy of the crowd can be heard a long way away. Dedication filled with joy. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. What type of face do you like to see? A grumpy face or a cheerful face? We like to see a cheerful face. Filled with joy. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. It's filled with joy. One of the most exuberant expressions of a happy heart is a singing mouth. Ephesians chapter 5 says it this way, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your, what? Your heart. God, help us this morning to be a people who have a Christ-like attitude. And God, help us this morning to be a people who have a dedication that's filled with joy. Not a joy that's just kind of made up, but a joy that comes from our hearts. A joy that comes from our hearts because of what God has done for us. Not because of what we have done for God, but because of what God has done for us. Has God done anything for you this morning? If God's done anything for you this morning, then your heart should be overflowing with joy. Finally, they brought sacrifice that was marked by giving. Sacrifice that was marked by giving. Verses 44 through 47. It says, on that day, the day of dedication, men were appointed over the storerooms. The contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. What we see in this passage of Scripture is the people understood what God had commanded them about bringing the provisions into the temple. They understood what it meant for them to bring those provisions in. Evidently, they had studied Scripture. Not only had they studied Scripture, that Scripture had come and filled their hearts and their minds, and so now they want to make sure that they are following God's word. And so they bring in the storehouse, they bring in the offerings, they bring in the contributions, they bring in the tithe, they bring it all into the house of God. And they're sacrificing, they're giving unto the Lord. The public, the result of their joyful dedication, their natural result of their joyful dedication was to supply and to provide for the work of ministry. I love what J. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, said many years ago. He said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. And so our material gifts are really spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And if they're given in the right spirit, the Apostle Paul called the gifts that the Philippian church gave an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and a pleasing to God. I pray that God would see our sacrifices, our giving, in that same type of way. This day that we're reading about here was a high and holy day. It was a high and holy day as people became a part of the city. It was a high and holy day as they dedicated the walls unto the Lord. And the people who filled that city that day were marked by a Christ-like attitude. They were marked by a dedication that was marked by joy. They were marked by sacrifice and giving. As we look around our church today, as we look around our own lives today, what kind of church is Bethel Baptist Church going to be? Is Bethel Baptist Church going to be people, going to be marked by people that look like these people do? Christ-like. Joyful and sacrificial. My prayer is that we would see this passage of Scripture. Yes, it's a narrative. Yes, it comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. But listen, there are certainly some things that you and I can apply to our lives today. And I pray that as we study this, as we seek to apply this, that we would see, yes, we can be more Christ-like in our dealings with one another. Yes, we can be more joyful from day to day, recognizing all that God has blessed us with and returning that joy unto the Lord. And yes, we can be sacrificial in our giving. God, help us to fill not just our city. God, help us to fill our church with people like this. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is true and your word speaks to our hearts. I pray, God, that these words that we have read about and studied this morning would apply to our hearts and to our lives today. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be Christ-like in our attitudes. Help us, God, to be joyful in all that we do and say. Help us, God, to be sacrificial in our giving. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply these things to our hearts and to our lives today for your glory and for your good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation song today. If God's spoken to your heart about any decision that you need to make today, I'd love